We can catch up on all of our conversations then. All right. I'm going to be reading out of Job this morning. How's that for a Sunday before Christmas message? And next week I'll be reading out of James. How about that? Or Romans. We'll study the law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. All right, Job. I want to challenge us this morning with something very, very, very important. It really is. Everybody understands this one thing. I want you to understand this one dynamic. Most of us, we could leave a life that would be relatively more pleasing to God. At times, we could go through seasons of perfection if it were not for other people. Now, we understand sin, you know, sin is not because of other people. We don't sin because of other people. That's our heart issue. So we can all do just fine, you know, being not pleasing to the Lord all by ourselves. We don't need somebody else. But all I am saying, though, is that other people create a whole new dynamic that gives us challenges. And a lot of it surrounds or it centers around how we judge them, how we grade them. And that's a very, very serious and significant issue. It really, really is. There's another, you know, for example, our words are important. Would we all agree to that? Our words are very important. In Proverbs, it says a fool speaks everything that's on his heart. But even a fool appears wise when he holds his tongue. In the New Testament, it says that we will be judged by every word that proceeds from our mouth. We know that the tongue is can be used for both good or great evil. What we say to those around us, how we verbalize our thoughts and feelings towards those around us. And so in this same significance and seriousness of issues lies how we treat other people, how we judge them, how we grade them. And I'll define what I mean by judge in a moment so you understand that none of us are out of the woods when it comes to that. None of us are immune to that. With the same measure that you judge others, it will be measured back to you. I've spoken about that before. With the same measure of kindness, patience, understanding that I measure to that person that, by the way, needs in order for us to have maybe a reasonable interaction, I have to exercise patience. It's when you have to exercise those issues that it becomes important. So with the same way that I measure those out, it will be measured back to me. And it's a clear indication that how I interact with those around me, again, how I judge, how I grade them, how I treat them, what I measure out to them is measured back to me by my Father. And I'll show you a little bit here in Psalms 103, just an enlightening psalm. If we could maybe meditate on that for some time, and really appreciate the value there of how God sees us, and how He interacts with us, and how He hopes that we would interact with those around us. To him who shows mercy, mercy will be shown. So there are all of these things in Scripture that help us to see the importance, the vital importance of how we treat others. So let's pray, and we're going to take a brief moment here and look at Job. And hopefully our hearts will be challenged, and we might see things a little bit differently that'll help us to treat others in a way that will cause two things: cause God to be more pleased with how we treat them, and cause us to be recipients of a greater measure of God's grace and kindness towards us. Everybody wants that, right? Am I talking to the wrong crowd here? We all need. Thank God His mercies are renewed every morning, according to Scripture. And that's so helpful. His reserve of mercy is renewed every morning. And we call upon it at times, some of us, in the early morning. Let's pray. Jesus, train our hearts this morning with your word. Help us to see, as you see, and to hear as you hear, and our hearts to understand the treasure, the hidden treasures in your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Job chapter 2. I want to set up the context for you. Job chapter 2. I don't think I can put this up on the screen. Be real helpful if I could, but I don't think I can. No. Okay. Job chapter 2. And this is what it says. It came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, that Satan, or Lucifer, came also among them to present himself before Jehovah. And Jehovah said to Satan, "From whence comest thou?" Why did that switch? Oh, there we go. I'm sorry. These and thous are... We'll get rid of that real quick. Give me a second here. There we go. Job. Already picked it. There we go. Okay. So Job he was going through his tests and through his trials. So it came to pass, Satan came and presented himself before Jehovah. It just keeps going back to the American Standard Version, so that's where we're going to stay. And Satan answered, Jehovah said to Satan, from where you're coming from? Satan answered Jehovah, said, from going to and fro, back and forth in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And Jehovah said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth. A perfect and an upright man, one that fears God, turns away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity. Although you moved me against him to destroy, to bring destruction without cause. Some real, real things to understand there. I think, number one, some of us are bigger targets than others. It's not a matter of value. It's a matter of strategery. Doesn't mean one is more loved by God than another. It's just the enemy is strategic. And if he can take out someone that is having a great impact on many others, then the ripple effect, and we've seen that over the years, over the decades. And so Satan answers Jehovah. He said, skin for skin. Yeah, all that man has will he give for his life. You know, he'll sacrifice anything just to save his own skin. And so he asked the Lord to test him again. He says, put forth your hand and touch the bone of his flesh, and he will renounce you to your face. And Jehovah said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah, and he struck Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job took a potsherd, a sharp piece of fired clay to scrape himself. And he sat among the ashes. And this is the part I'd like you to consider. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? She said, renounce God and die. That's pretty rough. Renounce God and die. Now, who can tell me what, first of all, before I ask that question, you had Job who was, I didn't look up exactly what age he was at this time. Does anyone know it by heart? You don't have to look it up. He was well into age. He was very wealthy. Now he would have, by culture, he would have married probably a 14 or so year old bride, 14 to 16, 18 year old bride. Sometimes they were a little bit older, but traditionally it would have been a very young bride. And she had bore him how many children? Was it 10? 10 children. And Job was very wealthy. Now for years, yes? 70, thank you, my dear. He was 70 years old. Now, for years, Job had become the wealthiest man in the entire, the sphere of their influence, the region, the geography. He was the wealthiest by far. So his wife had become accustomed to the blessings of God. She knew, based upon their interactions with God, based upon their cultural faith, that all that they had was a reflection of God's hand of favor on Job. God had given them 10 children. They had thousands, tens of thousands of sheep and goats, and they had, it had been hundreds, if not a few thousand teams of oxen. Do you anyone have that right there? It's okay if you don't. I'm trying to describe the wealth they had. And he had servants, manservants and maidservants that were taking care of their vast wealth. And in the course of a short, I mean overnight, amount of time, all of it was destroyed. Now it's easy to sum it up as saying all of it was destroyed. So let's go into a little bit more detail of what happened. It's one short chapter over. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses. That's what it says. And a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the children of the East. So in the Eastern Hemisphere, he was the greatest. His sons went and held a feast in the house of each one upon his day, and they sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings, according to the number of all of them. And Job said, "May be that my sons have sinned and renounced God in their hearts." And so Job did this continually. Some people say that what happened was a reflection of Job's fear as to what his children may have been doing. I don't think that's real consistent with the character of God. I mean, do you really think that because you're afraid that there's something nagging at you, that God is going to bring about complete destruction in your life? That he will snuff out the lives of everyone you love, those closest to you, because you're afraid that their hearts might be turning from God? I don't think that's his character. So let's leave that on the shelf, at least. So it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah that Satan came along with them. And we know the part about where'd you come from? And I came from going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. Have you considered my servant Job? God was bragging about Job and his influence in the entire Eastern Hemisphere. And so Satan said, well, of course he fears you. Of course he respects you and honors you. You put a hedge of protection around him and around his house and all that he has and on every side. So we already know that God didn't say, well, yeah, but not around his kids, because Job's afraid of maybe they sinned. It was around everything and everyone. And you blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forward your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will renounce you to your face. Jehovah said, all that he has is in your power. Only upon Job himself do not put forth your hand. Interesting that Job and his, you know, the scripture talks about a husband and wife, a man and woman coming together, becoming one. And even though God said upon Job alone, do not touch, he didn't mention his wife. There's something in there, a little nugget, to understand the value of being one in a covenant relationship, husband and wife. And so it fell on a day, on one day, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking, there came a messenger to Job, said the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them, took them away, have slain all of your servants with the edge of the sword. Only I have escaped to tell you. And while I was yet speaking, another servant came and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, burned up the sheep and all of the servants and consumed them. Only I have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, said, the Chaldeans made three bands, fell upon the camels, have taken them away, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I have escaped alone to tell you. While he was still describing what had happened, another servant came in, came bursting through his tent flap, his tent door, and said, a great wind from the wilderness came, and it destroyed the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. They are dead. Only I have escaped to tell you. So in one day, when one messenger was trying to describe everything that had happened, another messenger would come in with more bad news. And finally, a wind that came out of the wilderness was so strong that it destroyed the four corners of the house where his children were enjoying themselves. Killed everyone. One servant alone escaped. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped. So his first response was appropriate. Perhaps he was in shock. Perhaps he was numb. He may not have even been processing things, but he knew instinctually, he knew worship. But he had already begun, in a sense, he had already begun the mourning process. Out of all that was lost, as he tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell down to the ground, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. God has given, and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin, nor charge God foolishly. So now we get back to Job 2. And Satan came again to ask permission to bring further destruction onto Job. And we know the outcome. And as his wife had gone through the process of giving birth, raising and nurturing the children, bringing them into their adulthood, to their place in life, and enjoying observing them interacting with each other and becoming groomed to eventually take over the business of their father. And all being lost in one day. And his wife trying to process this. A mother trying to process the loss of every child from what we would be in shock. That's such a freak happenstance of nature could be allowed by God to come and take every child in one day. And so she eventually comes to the place where she sees her husband suffering from seeping boils over his entire body, scraping the pus, as painful as it had to have been. And she says, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? How can you possibly do that? Renounce God and die." Some of us come upon people where we don't understand. In fact, too many cases, we don't understand what they've been through. The only part that we hear is their attitude. We hear their words. We hear their bitterness. We see that perhaps they have come to a place in their life, the stage of life that they're in, where they have no desire, no attraction to serve God, to love Him, to have their hearts available to Him, or in any way to be vulnerable to God. We find it easy to look upon a person like that and to judge them. If we look a little further, Job had three friends. They heard of everything that had come upon him. And each one came from his place. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. It just gives us greater context. They came there to mourn with him and to comfort him. And they lifted up their eyes from yet a ways away, afar off, and they could not recognize him as their friend, Job. It says they knew him not, and they lifted up their voice and wept. The boils, the sickness, the the affliction that had come upon him, Scripture says, had so disfigured his body that as they looked, so they stopped where they were, wept, each one tore his robe, sprinkled dust upon their heads. Finally, they went to him, and it says that they sat with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and not one of them spoke a word. Now, as we get through this process, through Job, we know the interaction, the dynamics going on where their friends, his friends, constantly were trying to intonate his sin somewhere where he had become fault-worthy with God. And so this was a reflection of Job's irresponsibility, of his lack of faith, his lack of strength of relationship with God. And Job was constantly, in a sense, defending his integrity, that no, I didn't do that. No, that's not what happened. And in the end, we know that Job had a bit more of a terse conversation with God. And at one point, Job said, he said, "Cursed be the day that it was announced that a man-child was about to be born," meaning himself. "Cursed," and he just was undone with grief in that he was even born, that his days had even come to pass. And he proclaimed before God it would have been better if the earth had never known him. And so God had a little bit of a terse conversation back with him. And he said, "Job, gird yourself up like a man. I have some questions for you." It was interesting because even the point, so there's one dynamic where there were accusations coming against Job, but there was this other dynamic where Job was trying to find, he was trying to grasp at a solution to this hell that he had found himself in and his wife. And so he just said, "Cursed be the day that I was born, the day that my name was mentioned out loud. Oh, had it have never come to pass." And that was offensive to God. It was offensive. You know, there's a scripture that it's soothing at times, and it's just, you want to pull what hair you have left. You just want to pull it out. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than ours. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways. His purposes, his wisdom, so much greater than ours. We think in human terms. God thinks in God terms. With no beginning, no end. And sometimes we have to try to assign blame. We have to assign judgment on others without keeping in mind first a few things. Number one, I don't know what they've been through. I don't know why that person is at a place in life that they're at. I don't know, and I shouldn't assume, and therefore I shouldn't judge. Perhaps what they're saying is wrong. It's unhelpful. But let me try to understand them first before anything else happens. And so we try and assign responsibility and blame and all those things so that we can come to a place of you know, a judging in a sense. And I know we all take responsibility for our words. We all take responsibility for our actions. Kids, don't you think you can get away with stuff just because we're having this conversation? Yes, we all take responsibility for things. But there's a bigger picture, is what I'm trying to get across. So in Job 42, where Job answered Jehovah in this part. If prior to this, God had said, gird up your loins like a man and answer these questions. Job says, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be restrained. Who is finds counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I knew I did not know. Listen to me, God. I ask you, please, I beg you, and I will speak. I will demand of you, I will declare you unto me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So Job got real. Listen, this thing I know, and we're going to end with Psalm 103. This thing I know this. That if you are authentically walking through hell with God, but you're doing it authentically, his patience, his kindness, his mercy, there's just no end to it. But it's when we allow our hearts to become bitter towards him that he has to have a bit of a He has to have a father to son, father to daughter, tense conversation with us, a bit terse, a bit staunch. But he only does it so that our hearts will back up and we'll say, Lord, we'll repent. And say, I've talked about stuff that I simply didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And as Job said, I repent in dust and ashes. This is how it winds up. So it was after that Jehovah had spoken these words to Job. Jehovah said to Eliphaz and to the friends, he said, my anger is kindled against you, for you have not spoken of me, of God, what is the things that are right, as my servant Job has. Very interesting. They were accusing Job, there was this thing, there was this position, this attitude against Job that they had, this self-righteousness. Job, on the other hand, was trying to figure, you know, under common terms today, which I won't use, but what the world just happened? What just happened to my life? So Job says, Jehovah says to Job's friends, take these animals and sacrifice them. And after Job has prayed for you, I will accept them. Now here's how the entire story winds up. So Jehovah blessed the later years of Job more than the beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now here's something. Again, it just points to the patience and the mercy of God that we tend to forget about when we look at people who have become, you know, they're at the point where they're cursing God. As far as we know in Scripture, the restoration of all things, including the 10 children that they had, was with the wife that had previously cursed God. We have no reason to believe that it was with a different person. There's no reason to believe that. There's every reason to believe that it was with his wife. That at one point in time after the disaster, the only thing is she was trying to process her grief, told Job, do you still hold on to your integrity? Why do you not just curse God and die? And it goes through all of the names of his sons and daughters, and it says that the father gave both their sons and daughters an inheritance. He lived another 140 years and saw 4 generations, and he died being old of age. Psalm 103. Oh, my soul, bless God from head to toe. I'll bless his holy name. This is a different version, noticeably. Oh, my soul, bless God, and don't forget a single blessing. He forgives your sins, every one of them. He heals your diseases, every one of them. He redeems you from hell. He has saved your life. He crowns you with love and mercy. He wraps you in goodness. He renews your youth. God makes everything come out right in the end. He puts victims back on their feet. He showed mercy, showed Moses how he went about his work and opened up all of his plans to Israel. God is sheer mercy and grace. He is not easily angered. He is rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag, scold, nor does he hold grudges forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. As high as the heaven is over the earth, so strong is his love for those who fear him. And as far as sunrise is from sunset, he has separated us from our sins. As parents feel for their children, God feels for those who fear him. Listen to this part particularly. He knows us inside and out, and he keeps in mind that we are but dust. He knows that we, our lives are brief, as David said, like the breath. You can see your breath on a cold morning in context of everything. That's how short our lives are. And he says, like wildflowers, they spring up and blossom, but just like a storm snuffs them out quickly, leaving nothing behind to show that they were here. Yet God's love, though, is ever and always eternally present to all those who fear him, making everything right for them and their children as they follow his covenant ways and remember to do what he said. God has set his throne in heaven. He rules over us all. He is king. So bless God, you his angels, ready and able to go at his bidding, quick to hear and do what he says. Bless God, all you armies of angels, alert to respond to whatever he wills. Bless God, all creatures, wherever you are, everything and everyone made by God. And you, O my soul, bless God. I've said it many times, folks. Love, life is messy. And the journey of life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has its own, it has enough issues of its own. You think about how he cares about every one of us. He knows when one bird, one sparrow falls from the sky. Why shouldn't we, why do we think that he doesn't understand us and doesn't care about us? So this morning, as I close in prayer, my hope is that as we interact with those around us, that our ability to show mercy, our ability to extend kindness and patience towards those who are the most bitter, those who are the most offensive, that we would be more reflective of God's heart towards them. Maybe they don't even have to be bitter and offensive. Maybe their hearts are just cold towards God. Maybe they don't have any love that you can perceive. We don't know what we don't know. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us. We do ask that, God, that your Holy Spirit would instruct us that this morning our hearts perhaps would become a bit softer, a bit more in tune with your heart. In Jesus' name. And in advance, Father, we speak a blessing over the food and the fellowship that we are about to partake. Thank you for it. Amen.